How's everybody doing this morning? How's everybody doing this morning? Woo! Yeah, there we go. It's good to see you all. My name's Garrett. I am one of the pastors here, and we are excited that you're here with us this morning, and we're going to continue along in our Advent series here just in a couple minutes. But I wanted to start out this morning with a challenge to us, and I think Justin already did that pretty well. And I'm not going to add anything to what he has already said, but I know for a lot of us, the Christmas season is something that we're kind of used to. We're used to the Advent series. We're used to the stories that surround Jesus's birth, but I believe that it's easy for us to become all too familiar with those stories and with the meaning of Christmas and the reason why we celebrate the birth of Jesus and why it's such a big deal that we lose the awe and the wonder and just the majesty of what has happened in the birth of Jesus. So familiarity in itself is not bad. It's good to be familiar with things, with the gospel, with what Jesus has done, but it does lead us to some dangers as well. So Paul Tripp says this in his Advent devotional about familiarity, and I literally just started reading this a couple days ago as I was starting to prepare, and I thought this was good, and so I wanted to start us off with this as we continue through the rest of our Advent series. So he says this, I think it's on the screen behind me, but familiarity often does bad things to us. Often we become familiar with things, we begin to take them for granted. When we are familiar with things, we tend to quit examining them. Often when we are familiar with things, we quit noticing them. When we are familiar with things, we tend not to celebrate them as we once did. Familiarity tends to rob us of our wonder. And here's what is important about this. What has captured the wonder of our hearts will control the way in which we live. Sadly, many of us aren't gripped by the stunningly magnificent events and truths of the birth of Jesus anymore. Sadly, many of us are no longer gripped by wonder as we consider what this story tells us about the character and the plan of God. Sadly, many of us are no longer humbled when we think about the incarnation of Jesus and what this tells us about ourselves. Our eyes have gone lazy and our hearts have grown cold. So if that's you this morning, that we get so bogged down by what our culture tells us that Christmas is, or this season is about, and we forget who Jesus is. We show up here and we expect, like we kind of know and expect what's going to go on. You know, we're going to sing some songs that kind of have a Christmassy feel to them, and we're going to talk about Jesus and the birth of Jesus. We show up with these expectations in our mind, but we don't show up expectant for God to do something new in our lives when we enter into this season. And so that's my challenge to us for the rest of this season, is to be familiar with the story, but don't let it rob you of your wonder and just the majesty and the might of what has happened in Jesus coming to us. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your spirit right now would just move, that your spirit would move through me, that it would move in this room in the hearts of us here as we discover the hope that we have because Jesus is a mighty God. God, as we discover your might and what you can do, that it would bring us hope. Father God, I pray that we would be expectant this morning for you to move in our lives and to reveal new things. Would you soften our hearts, open our ears, and open our eyes? Father, we love you and we praise you. It's in your name. Amen. So we started our Advent series last week. Greg started us off with the Wonderful Counselor. If you weren't here for that, I urge you to go onto our iTunes or into our website to listen to that because it's a very good sermon and also very important that Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. So when we view Jesus as our Wonderful Counselor, he gives us advice. We give him the opportunity to speak into our lives, and he guides us, and he's there for us. He listens to us. He is for us. And we always have him with us. And that's better than any worldly counselor that we could ever have. Not to say we don't need that, but we need to run to our wonderful counselor before anything else. And so we see in the Bible, names actually had pretty big meaning. We look at our culture today, names don't really have, people don't select names anymore based off of the meaning or what they actually mean. I'll be real honest, I don't even know what my name means, and that's okay with me. But back in the Bible, they were things that either distinguished characteristics about a person or their character and what they were going to be. And we see these in what Isaiah said about Jesus. So these four names, they tell us about his character. They tell us about who he is. And last week, Greg started out with Wonderful Counselor. And this week, we're going to be focusing on the name Mighty God. Jesus being called Mighty God is great hope to those who are weak. And so my hope for us this morning is that we can humble ourselves and realize that we are weak and that we are needy. And that God being, and that Jesus being our mighty God, that brings us hope this morning. That brings us comfort, that brings us peace, because we are weak and we are needy. My hope this morning is that we would be reminded of just how great and powerful that our God is. So this morning, I'm going to go ahead and open us up. We're going to read through Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. Sermon series based around Isaiah 9, 6, but we're just going to read this all for context this morning. So Isaiah 9, starting in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden is easy, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we see Jesus as our wonderful counselor last week. He gives us advice. The Holy Spirit leads us and he guides us. And what we see with Jesus being our mighty God, that means he has the divine power to help us live out those things in which the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. Jesus doesn't just say, hey, here's my advice, here is my counsel, here is my will, would you follow me in it? All right, good luck. We'll see how you do. He gives us his power to accomplish his will. So Jesus as mighty God is something that is a distinguishing attribute that separates Christianity from all other faiths. Where other faiths have a man that was to point them to God, God came down himself in the person of Jesus to point him, to point us to himself. That's the beauty of this. When you look back at these three names, you can see where it's like, okay, like they're kind of sitting there like, okay, he's going to be a wonderful counselor. That's great. Everlasting Father, okay, that might be a little bit weird. I don't really know what that means. Prince of Peace, yeah, that sounds good too. But Mighty God? We already have a God. So you're telling me that this new person that's coming, that's going to redeem and who's going to save and to bring us hope, is another mighty God? He says, no. God himself is going to come for us. Colossians 2, 9 through 10 says this, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. We see there that Jesus has the deity, the divinity, the authority of God. John 1, 1 through 3 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This name, as compared to the other ones that we're going to be studying, just might be the most profound one, because he is a mighty God. This rolls into every single other name. Jesus, the embodiment of God, God himself, saw fit to come down to us, the ones in which he loved to save. And like I said, this is what distinguishes what we believe from a lot of other religions, from a lot of other faiths, is that they've got somebody who was not God, who was a prophet, who led them or was supposed to lead them to God, whereas God said, I'm going to give you something much better than just a mere man. I'm going to give you myself in the person of Jesus. So we see that Jesus is our mighty God. And so just what does it mean that God is mighty? And this is where we're going to kind of settle in for the rest of the morning. So we've linked together that God is Jesus. Jesus will be called mighty God. He is called mighty God. So what does this mean for us? What is the might of God? Believing this truth that God is mighty has great implications on how we live our life, how we proclaim the gospel to others, and how we react in the midst of trial, suffering, and adversity. What we believe about God being mighty and his power to do anything and everything in which he wills has great implications on our life. So starting out with this one this morning, God cannot be stopped from doing what he wills to do. There is absolutely nothing that there's absolutely nothing that can stop God from doing what he wills to do. Daniel 4:35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does this according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? There is nothing on heaven and earth that is not under the authority of our God. And that should give us great hope this morning. We also see that God, in doing whatever he wills to do, he also does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. It's pretty plain and simple right there. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, these things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. We see that God's power is superior to all other powers and to any other authorities. He said, everything sits under the authority and the reign of our mighty God. Ephesians 1:19-21 says this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So we sit here and we look at our world today and we see all these corrupt rulers and corrupt leaders and government that we tend to put our hope in, that tend to always lead us astray. Church, this morning, our hope should be in Jesus, our mighty God, because he is above all things. He is ruler above all things. Every dominion, every power, every name in this age and the next. Jesus is our mighty God. This is our God. This is his might. He ought to be revered and feared. He's not a sidekick or a pal. He's the almighty God, and there's nothing that he cannot do and he is able. Do you believe that this morning? In whatever season you may be in your life, do you believe that God is able to do all things? And I think most of us in here would stand here and say, yeah, like I know that God can do all things. Like that's what I've been, you know, if you grew up in the church, that's what you've been taught. Like God is big, God is strong, God can do anything that he wills. But if any of us have lived life long enough to notice that things don't always turn out great on this side of heaven. It's hard, it's rough, and sometimes we wonder, God, what are you doing, if you're even doing anything at all? And after you've sat in that for a while, you might run to the side of thinking like, I actually don't know if you can do it to begin with. The name Mighty God should instill confidence in us that his might is enough to deliver us and to save us and to sustain us. So this morning, so as we continue on through the rest of the sermon and through worship, I pray that we would become aware of just how mighty and just how big our God is and just how he's able to do anything, absolutely anything. And like I said, if we believe this truth about God, that he is mighty and he can do anything and everything, it will change our lives. Because when things and circumstances come up, we know that God is strong enough to be able to overcome them. When sin overtakes our lives, we know that we have a God who is strong enough and mighty enough to deliver us from them. This name, Mighty God, should instill confidence within us. So if we read all these things, and I wanted to give scripture after scripture less than my own words because I believe God can tell us more about himself than I can. And so as we've read through all of those scriptures that say he's mighty and he's strong and he's powerful and he is over everything, why do we doubt? Why do we fear? And why do we not believe? Psalm 91, 1 through 2 says this: He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Maybe one of the reasons why we find it hard to believe God is mighty and that he's strong and that he's powerful to do all things is because we believe the opposite of verse 2 there, that we don't trust God. That we don't trust that he knows what's best for our lives. We don't trust that he knows what's best for our family. And so in that, we turn and we put our trust in ourselves. And we're pretty awful gods. We're pretty awful saviors. But we think that we know more. We're on this side of heaven. We're on earth. We're in the middle of it. And we're like, you don't even understand. And we fail to trust God. And we try to put our faith in ourselves. Maybe we actually believe that God is not that great and he's not that mighty because of certain circumstances in our lives. We feel like we have to take control of things ourselves. Whether it be praying for loved ones, to get healthy, whether it be jobs, and we're just praying over and over and over, and it seems like nothing's happened, and it seems like our prayers are falling on deaf ears. Circumstances in our lives and the way that things have turned out for us, we kind of have a jaded view of God's power and his might. Or maybe it's the fact that our idea of refuge is different from God's idea of refuge. So rereading that verse again, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Church, hiding in the refuge of the Almighty God does not mean that we are going to have refuge from suffering. doesn't mean that we're going to have refuge from trials. It means that we have refuge in God to sustain us and deliver us from the evil of the world, from the evil of our own hearts and our own sin. That's what it means that God is our refuge and our hiding place, and that we can hide in the shadow of his wings, because we do not have to fear what is coming. Because we have a future hope that when Jesus comes back, he's going to make all things new and put an end to all of that. And I think that's where a lot of our culture gets hung up today. If God is so good, why are there people in Libya being sold as slaves still? Why is sex trafficking still going on in the United States? Why have I come down with this disease? Why is my family stricken with cancer and death? Church, what I'm afraid of is that we start to believe that because we proclaim the name of Jesus and we have refuge in him, that means that things are going to be great. And they're not. But the fact that he is our refuge gives us hope that he is still sanctifying and delivering. And one day Jesus is going to come back and reconcile all of that. The reason why we need to continue to gather in places like this and within our missional communities and our core groups throughout the week is because we get so bogged down every single day with just the crap that's going on in our own lives. And then you turn on the television and you see everything else that's going on in the world. And we've lost our hope. We need to be reminded, and we need to remind each other of the refuge that we have in Jesus, our mighty God, our healer, our provider, our protector. Church, what is more freeing and fulfilling and strengthening than knowing that the one who is called Mighty God is our refuge? The one who has the power to do all things is our hiding place, is our shelter. But we fail to believe that. And lastly, maybe we don't truly believe that there's anything that God cannot do. Maybe it seems like it's too big. Maybe it seems like it's too vast, that there's no way, that all hope is gone. Oh, how finite our thinking and understanding of how big and powerful that our God is. There's a children's song that says this. It says, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." We teach this to our children, we teach this to our kids, and they can repeat it over and over and over. But do we really believe that ourselves? Do we believe that our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty that there's absolutely nothing that he cannot do? It sounds great, it sounds comforting, but do we actually believe it? This morning I want to ask you to do something. So if you have a pen and paper or you've got a phone that you can type notes on, I want to ask you this question and I want you to write this down. If you could ask God to do one thing today, what would it be? If you could ask God to do one thing today, what would it be? Write your answer to that. If you don't feel comfortable writing it, just think it. Could be sin. Could be somebody else that you're having influence with comes to know the gospel. Could be health, could be an illness, could be a marriage, could be a relationship. If you could ask God to do one thing today, what would it be? Continue to think about that as I read this final passage over you guys this morning. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from who every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you would be filled with all fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us through his Spirit. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and never. Amen. Keep thinking about your answer. I'm going to read through verse 20 again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So your answer that you wrote down this morning, our God is able to do far more than you can even think of that one thing to write down. Our God can do far more than we think or than we can imagine. Church, what if we started praying like that? God, this is the one thing that I know, that if you would do this today, I know you can. But God, your word tells us that you can do more than I can even think or imagine. So God, I don't even know what to pray for. I don't even know what to ask for, but would you do it? Believing that our God is mighty gives us the boldness to pray like that. Believing that our God is mighty gives us the strength to be able to say, you know what? Even though I prayed for this and it might not have happened yet or it might not happen at all, I know my God can still do it. He's just got a bigger and a better plan for whatever that may be. And that's hard for us sometimes. Do far more than we can even imagine or think. Do we even ask? Do we even ask for the little things? And I think that's something too, just a side note here. A lot of times we do. We go to God with the big things like health, with relationships, with whatever those large jobs, money, all of these large things that seem to stress or like weigh down our lives. But we forget to ask him for the little things. Like me, when I lose my wallet like 3 times a week. Like, it seems silly, but I have heard story after story of people who lose their car keys, and they've invited people over to their house to pray. And as they've prayed, the Spirit of God tells one guy, hey, go reach under your son's bed. Not just like, but like reach in there. Went in there and found his keys. Little things like that. I feel like we don't even believe that that can happen. So we don't even try. And we don't even ask. And so this comes down too to being led by the Spirit of God when we pray and when we ask. Church, this should be a place, we talk about this all the time, where we can practice being led by the Spirit safely. I might think that God is telling me something and I go up to you and say, hey, I feel like God's given me this word to you. And it might not mean absolutely anything to you. But it's giving us a safe place to boldly practice listening to the Spirit. We don't know until we ask. And do we even ask? Maybe you've prayed for something before to happen and it didn't. So you think that God has failed you. You think God's not strong enough to do it. And one hard truth for us to grasp, and I think this is the thing that has probably weighed on me the most this morning in believing that our God is mighty, is the fact that just because he's mighty and he's able to do anything and everything that we ask, or even when we don't ask, doesn't necessarily mean he's going to. That's hard. When life intersects with the truth of the Word of God, that's when we truly find out what we believe. And it's easy to be frustrated and to doubt God when he doesn't just say yes to every single one of our desires that we pray for, whether they be good or bad intentions. And I think that's an area to praise God in, that he doesn't necessarily give us everything that we pray and that we ask for, because he knows far better what we need than we do. But when those things happen and life gets hard and troubles come, which they will, and life intersects with the truth of God's word, that's when we find out when we truly believe. I've got two stories on both sides of that, where God has answered a prayer and where God has not answered a prayer, and both of them are very personal, and I'm already, goodness gracious. So almost 2 years ago, which is crazy, Brittany and I got pregnant for the first time. Well, Brittany got pregnant, I didn't. That would be concerning. It was a roller coaster of a week, because we found out on a Monday and we miscarried on a Friday. And I remember us laying in bed one night, and Brittany said, I'll never forget it. She said, I believe that God can save this baby, but I just don't think he's going to. We believed that he could, but he didn't. That's hard to reconcile. It's like, God, I know you're powerful enough to do it, so why didn't you? And we see that he's continued to be gracious to us. He taught us a lot in that time, and he used that. I don't believe God caused our miscarriage, but I do believe that he willed it to go through, so that and we were able to just learn deeply what it means to be loved and to be held by God in that season. And then another situation within my family. A year ago, my mom got diagnosed with kidney cancer. They said the tumor had probably been on her kidney for probably about two years. And just because of where it was at, they would have never found it if she didn't go in for a different kind of scan. And they said, this is not what you came in for, and we wouldn't have found this if you came in. So just the grace of God there. And we prayed that God would heal my mom, that he would remove the cancer from her, that she would be okay, because we knew that he could. But also in the end of our prayer, said, God, we know whatever happens, whether my mom dies from cancer or whether she's healed, you will get the glory. And that is what God is concerned with his glory, with his will, with his kingdom coming, and the proclamation of his gospel. He's not always going to give us what he asks for or what we ask for, even though we know he can do it. And that's where it changes. That's where it changes our lives. Because when stuff in our lives happen and we can stand there and still say, God, I know you can, but if you don't, I know you've got something coming. And though that might mean the death of someone or the loss of something, I know that you have something coming for us. In Mark chapter 9, there's a boy with an unclean spirit. And just as an encouragement for those of us who sometimes sit there and like, God, I don't know if you can do it. It's too far gone. It's too messed up. I'm too messed up. I don't know if you can do it. Can you heal this situation? Can you fix this? Mark 9, we see this boy with an unclean spirit. And the father goes up to Jesus and he says, if you can, will you heal him? And Jesus goes, if I can? All things are possible for those who believe. And then he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Church, I believe that's probably where a lot of us are at. We see these things, we know the word of God, but when it intersects with life, our belief is fading. I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus just saying that, I can just hear it over and over. If I can, do you not see what I've already done? Just in the miracle of my birth, being God in the flesh, if I can? The beauty of Jesus being called Mighty God is this, that this God who is all-powerful, who does whatever he pleases, who is to be feared and revered, who is able to save and deliver his children from sin and death, who there is nothing that he cannot do, is the same God who saw it fit to come to earth to be with his children, to rescue, to redeem, and to save. This same mighty God who can do all things is the same God that stepped down from his throne to die on a cross for us. So in his might and in his glory and in his infinite power and his authority above all every other authority and kingdom, step down from his throne for us. Let us hide in the refuge of his wings. Matthew 13, 16 says this, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The people that Isaiah was prophesying to had no idea when this was going to happen. They just had a word that he was coming. And many years later, Jesus came. What we see here in Matthew is that we stand on this side of hope. They had a hope that they looked forward to, and we do too when Jesus comes back, but we also have a hope that we can look back on to say, this is what Jesus has done. This is who he is. This is where he's mighty. He's going to continue to deliver us. And he's able to do far more than we imagine, that we dream, or that we can ask. Do we believe that this morning? And I pray that if we don't, that as a church together, we can encourage one another in that. That when we're doubting, and we're failing to believe the gospel, that he's great, that he's in control, that we can say to one another, brother, sister, our God that we serve can do far more than you can ever think or imagine. I end with this morning. It's a long quote by Charles Spurgeon about the mighty God. It says this, I beg and beseech of all of you present, as God the Spirit shall help you, come and put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God. O Christians, believe him more than ever. Cast your troubles constantly on him. He is the mighty God. Go to him with all of your dilemmas. When the enemy cometh in like a flood, this mighty God shall make a way for your deliverance. Take to him your griefs. This mighty God can alleviate them all. Tell him of your backslidings and sin. This mighty God shall blot them all out. And O sinners, ye that feel your need of a Savior, come to Christ and trust him, for he is the mighty God. Go to your houses and fall on your knees and confess your sins, and then cast your poor, guilty, helpless, naked, defenseless souls before his omnipotence, for he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, because when he died, he was not manhood, without divinity, but he was the mighty God. This I say, and we will write on our banners from this day forth and forever. This shall be our joy and our song. The child bow, the son given is to us, the mighty God. In Jesus, and through his spirit, we have been given the power of the mighty God who lives within us, who is for us, who sustains us, who is able to do far more than we ask, or we can dream or we can imagine. So church, would we let this fact that Jesus is the mighty God change the way that we approach him? Change the way that we ask him for deliverance in our city. Change the way that we ask for him to move in the lives of our neighbors and our coworkers, in our health, in our weakness. Church, as we have an opportunity to respond this morning in worship through song and communion, we get to go to the table because our mighty God, who's able to do all things, loved us enough to come down, humbled himself, died for us, and continues to deliver us. As we sing and we respond, would we sing and respond in a state of humility, proclaiming to God that I am weak, I fail to believe, would you help my unbelief to know that you are who you said you are and you can do anything? But God, even when you don't answer the prayers in which I ask, I still know that you can, and it's not going to derail me from continuing to seek and continuing to ask. Let him be your mighty God. A lot of times we don't want a mighty God because we want to control our own lives. Humble yourselves this morning. Give in to the might and the awe and the wonder of who Jesus is and what he has done through his coming, through being fully human and fully divine. Let us worship him in that this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are almighty, that you are powerful, that there is nothing that you cannot do. So God, would the words that we teach our children that you are so big, so strong, and so mighty be words that resonate within our hearts as we go on throughout our week, as we go on throughout our lives. God, we thank you that even in your authority and your power and your might, that you didn't have to come down, but you did because you loved us and you wanted to redeem us and you wanted to redeem the world. You sent your son, fully God, fully man, to live a perfect life that we can never live, to die a death that we could never die, that would suffice for your wrath. Father God, you are holy, you are righteous, and you are good, and you are perfect. And we fall upon our knees this morning in awe and thankfulness that you would love us enough to come for us. Help us to believe that you are mighty. Father God, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.